listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It's time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Mark Matzke of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Chesterland, Ohio. Good morning, Pastor Matzke.
Good morning, Andy. How are you this morning?
I'm very well. How are you, Pastor?
Doing well, thank you.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today. Tell us about your congregation, St. Mark Lutheran Church in Chesterland, Ohio.
Sure. Well, we are about 20 miles east of downtown Cleveland, and we have been up and running since the 1960s. We were actually a church plant of the National Lutheran Church, or the Finnish Synod, and in the mid-60s merged with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And today we are just kind of, mission is on our mind quite a bit. And what I mean by that is we have are now a recognized service organization that was born at St. Mark. It's called Ministry and Mission, and we're in with Haiti, providing all kinds of relief leading groups to Haiti, with an orphanage that we helped attend to. And that was completely started by lay members of our congregation. We also have a number of sons of the congregation who are in pastoral ministry, as well as a daughter of the congregation, Kirsten Zimmerman, who is serving at an orphanage in El Salvador. We're involved in downtown Cleveland through Building Hope in the City, helping with just providing resources for them and sending groups down to serve meals and so forth. And right at home, we also are providing a monthly free lunch to anybody who wants to come on in. And we've made quite a bit of local contact that way. And that's just, it's exciting to me because all of those things were up and running when I became pastor at St. Mark. So, there's no convincing that I have to do of people that mission is something they should be involved with. They're already doing it. So that's pretty rewarding, really, as a pastor, just to be able to come alongside folks with God's word and some encouragement and join in what they have already gotten started.
Indeed, indeed. God's word is at the heart of what we're doing. And thanks be to God for the saints there at St. Mark in Chesterland, Ohio, that God has so invigorated them to serve in so many ways there in the Chesterland area and beyond as well. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18 today. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text? Anything that we need to know before we dig in?
I think the context here is one that has to do with the fact that Paul is talking about, in very realistic terms, the cost of the Christian life. And you'll see that in a number of the comparisons that he makes. He pulls no punches in saying that, you know, because you are a Christian, there will be some things that you will have to go through. However, they do not compare with what you have now in Christ, and especially what you will have into eternity with him. So I guess to make that a little bit more clear, this chapter is all about pressing on. It's never give up. You keep on going in your life with Christ, because remember what you now have, and then you have something even greater to look forward to. And he uses some interesting language here to get that point across. But it's a message of encouragement today that, on one hand, realistically acknowledges that you're going to have some troubles in life, and everybody has that in a variety of ways, but never forget that you have treasure in you and what that is going to mean both now and eternally.
Let's dig in. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is what we're studying today with Pastor Matsky from St. Mark Lutheran Church in Chesterland, Ohio. If you have a question or a comment, our listener lines are open. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right, so having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Pastor?
That really sets up the entire flow of this chapter, and it's important to know what he just said in chapter 3. You know, he says, having this ministry. And the word ministry there in the Greek is diakonia, which, you know, many people, you'll recognize that as the root word for deacon and deaconess. And it is literally a ministry of mercy. But what Paul said just in the closing verses of chapter 3 is really tremendous. You know, he says that we are together as God's people, beholding the glory of the Lord in Christ with an unveiled face. So having this unprecedented access to God's presence. And when we do that together, we are being transformed. And in the Greek, it's literally metamorphosed. You know, we are being transformed into the same image of Jesus. And so that's the ministry that he's referencing when he says, having this ministry. So, you know, I think in some cases we can tend to think of ministry in terms of nuts and bolts and plans and strategies and meetings, but the ministry that Paul's talking about is this sort of sweeping spiritual reality that we are, in effect, being transformed, metamorphosed into the image of Jesus together. And so he says, having that ministry by the mercy of God, and of course mercy is not receiving the punishment that you actually deserve, but the free gift that has been provided in Christ. Since we have all of that, we do not lose heart. And again, in the original languages, what the real sense of that word is, we faint not. We don't faint. And I love that. It's such an active way of talking about it because, again, what Paul is up to here is he's being very realistic with the Corinthians and with all of us readers and listeners by saying that living in this world as a follower of Christ is going to put you under some pressure to the point where you might feel like fainting is an option. And Paul is writing here to remind everybody who is being transformed into the image of Christ that we have so much gift that we can persist in the face of all of that pressure and hardship and, you know, can transcend that by the power of Christ alone.
But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God.
Isn't that, it's such an interesting thing that he does there because, you know, he's saying, here's what we've left behind. And there's going to be throughout this passage a comparison that's being made between the ways of the world and the new life in Christ. And so he just details some things there, disgraceful, underhanded ways, practicing cunning, or tampering with God's word. And there's a lot of things, you know, packed into that, but I think tampering with God's word is the one that we might want to pay the most careful attention to, because, you know, tampering with God's word can happen without you even trying for it to happen. That's why it's so important for us to remain in the word all the time and to be in dialogue with other people about the word, so that our confession remains faithful and grounded. I think what Paul's referring there to is more of an intentional tampering with the word, where you're sort of massaging the message of Scripture to make it more palatable to modern ears, or even, you know, the modern ears. I mean, he was writing this some 2,000 years ago, so the temptation was just as present then as it is now, is to say, well, this doesn't mean that, or, you know, you can take that part of the word and leave it out. But I think in any case, the apostle here is saying that is a huge no-no. You must not tamper with the word. We have to take it at face value and let it speak into the lives of people. And with it being living and active, it's going to do what it does. And sometimes that means it's going to upset some folks, because it's confronting them with the law.
And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Here in verse 3, Paul is, again, he loves to write in a series of comparisons. And here he's saying, even if our gospel is veiled. And I think the sense of this is he doesn't really believe that it is veiled. He's saying, if it is, and then allowing that there are some for whom this message may be veiled because the God of this world, lowercase g, of course he's referring to Satan, in blinding people to the light of Christ. And what is so neat about the language that is here, to keep them from seeing the light of the glory, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The sense in the original language there of light is radiancy. Photismon is the word, the light shining forth, and it just a glorious light, a light that, you know, it would be hard to look into almost, that reveals everything. And so it's somewhat of a paradox here, and, you know, of course, as Christians, there is a level of paradox that we live with all the time. And he's saying, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light, but that doesn't mean that they're hopelessly lost in that darkness forever. I think the apostolic point of view and the biblical point of view is always that you don't just leave people alone and say, well, they're in darkness and they'll never get this. I don't think that's his point at all. It's we're to continue to shine that light so that somebody might, by the Holy Spirit's power, turn their back on old dark ways and turn into the light. But it's just a very, I don't want to say typical, but it is a image that many biblical writers return to again and again. The gospel writer John, of course, will come to mind to folks who've spent time in the Word of God that used that light and darkness imagery, and that, you know, that traces all the way back through the prophets. But this idea, you know, Paul is saying, you know, we're out here in the open with God's Word. We're not doing anything underhanded. It's not even our gospel. It's God's gospel. It's the message of Christ that God has sent into the world. At times it's going to appear that the preaching of the Word is not getting anywhere with people. And that's partially because Satan is very adept at blinding people to the brilliance of Jesus, largely by distracting them with other things, you know, and putting other more seemingly enticing subjects in their path on a given day, and you know, convincing them that their own reason, sort of the, you know, my truth and is my truth and yours is yours. Again, that sounds very modern, but that's been around, obviously, since biblical times as well.
For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Well, Andy, you know, today it's almost a cliche for people to say, it's not about me. And that is true, and that's exactly, in a sense, what Paul is doing here. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. You know, that comes, and in Christian proclamation and preaching and teaching, it's never about the teacher. You know, it's never about my ability, and that's a very check your ego at the door sort of thing to do. It's very easy to slip into that, that it is about me, and people like what I do, or they like the way I said that, and it can get to your head. But Paul is very clear. He's saying what we proclaim is not ourselves. It's Jesus Christ as Lord. And that, you know, Jesus as Lord is, some have suggested, it's the first creed. You know, it's the first Christian confession, is to say that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is Lord. He's the King of my life. He calls the shots. And ourselves, what he does comment on himself and his apostolic companions by saying, ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And, of course, you pastors love to say this. I'm sure you've heard this countless times. But by using the word servants, I mean, the literal translation of that word is slaves. And in the ancient world, slavery was a little bit different animal than it is when we think about it in terms of our own American culture. But the point being that Paul is saying, I'm not setting myself up as some sort of person to be revered or placed on a pedestal. That space belongs to Jesus Christ only. And if I want you to think of me, if you think of me at all, it is as an indentured servant to you, as a slave to you. That means many things, but you know, I am owned as a servant of the people, a servant of Jesus. I am, in a sense, owned by you. My allegiance is to you. And that sets up an important paradigm that flows throughout all of the New Testament, for sure. And that is that followers of Jesus are to consider themselves slaves, in the sense that we give up our rights, we give up, any sense of sort of calling the shots or being the big man on campus. And what we want to concern ourselves with is servant-like activity that's rooted in Jesus himself, most famously expressed at the Last Supper when he strips down to slave wear and washes the feet of his disciples and makes it very pointedly clear that this is how I want you to be. This is what it means to have status in my kingdom, is to be the foot washer. And Paul clearly understands this very well and uses this as a way of talking to the Corinthians, that I don't set my, even though I am an apostle, and he pulls out his card on occasion to say, I am an apostle after all, he will temper that by saying, my real point is to serve Jesus, and I serve Jesus by serving you with his word of truth.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Mark Matzke of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Chesterland, Ohio. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 18. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at verse 7. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.
Babies come with lots of decisions.
Cloth or disposable, crib or bassinet.
So when it comes to protection, go with the safest, most effective choice, immunization. Get all the recommended vaccines for your baby by age 2 to protect your child against 14 serious childhood diseases. For more reasons to immunize, talk to your child's doctor. Go to health.mo.gov/immunizations or call 800-219-3224.
Brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the Center for Disease Control and Prevention.
In 1882, philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche observed, "God is dead and we have killed him." He wondered, "Must we not become gods simply to appear worthy of it?" Society seems to have taken that thought and run with it. Pastor Ken Klaus considers human boasting, the real and the ridiculous, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. We're studying with Pastor Mark Matzke of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Chesterland, Ohio. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 7?
Yeah, sure.
All right, let's take a look. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." All right, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What of these jars of clay, Pastor?
There is a wealth of information if you go researching jars of clay and reference to this passage. And I found a lot of interesting stuff, but there's probably no time to get into all of that. Jars of clay, simply put, are inexpensive, let's say. They're, in the ancient world, they were not, you know, the classiest things that you could have a jar made out of. They were simple. And I think it's pretty clear that what Paul wants to say here, and it started a couple verses ago, is that it really is... my participation in this is important, but it's not the most important. It's Christ. And Jesus is what is most important about me as someone who belongs to him. And so the jar of clay is, of course, symbolic of us. We are simple. We're earthen, if you want to go in that direction. There have been numerous archaeological finds where they call them treasure hoards or treasure troves, literally, and it was a coin hoard. So what they would find would be these earthenware jars that had somebody stashed a bunch of coins away from them. And I have a few of those in my own house, but they tend to be plastic and not made out of clay. The major thrust of this is, he bottom lines that for us, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So, the surpassing power is just a fascinating phrase right there. Again, there's some great Greek in this particular passage, and the word for surpassing is the same word from which we get our English word hyperbole. So something that is, beyond. And so that's the word for surpassing. The word for power is dunameos, from which we have the word dynamite. So he's, to really sort of contemporize it, he says that the awesome dynamite of God is God's. And as a jar of clay, I have that inside of me, and God willing, I'm going to be pouring that out into the lives of people around me, but there's nothing special about the jar. And that's not to make us feel a sort of false sense of humility in that I can't do anything right or I'm no good or I should be ashamed of myself. That's not what Paul means at all. It's that my worth, my worthiness, my status is not... it's not grounded in me. It's grounded in Christ. And a friend of mine used to call that Christ esteem, and sort of over and against self-esteem. It's my power for living, the engine that drives what I do, is Jesus in me and everything that he's done for me. So on the outside, I'm perfectly ordinary. I may even have a few cracks in my clay pot, but I have treasure in me that is, you know, it's hyperbole dynamite. It's the most awesome power ever unleashed in the world. And that belongs to God, and rightly so. And what that can mean for us, then, he spells out in the succeeding verses. And what's so helpful about this, I think, to Christian readers is that it really drives home the point that the gospel of Jesus Christ, this treasure, helps me today. You know, sometimes the gospel and the Christian message has a way of being lampooned sort of in our culture, or sort of derided as being pie in the sky by and by, or, you know, it's accused of dangling a carrot in front of people just to, so that they'll continue in miserable circumstances, because the only benefit to be had in Christianity is some future life in heaven. And Paul explodes that right here by showing that the treasure that you have in you now matters today. And it helps you in what you're going through, because everyone's going through something. And as a jar of clay with treasure in me, I can navigate my everyday life utilizing this surpassing dynamite. And I think that's so important for people to understand.
And we always carry in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This death at work, but also life in us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's really two great things, I think, that can be said about that. Number one is that this places suffering in context of Christian living in a way that is extremely powerful when we are grasping it. And it's simply the idea that nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that Christians will not suffer. If anything, when we pay attention to Jesus' words and the words of the apostles, there's a sense that we may, in fact, suffer more than the average person because we bear the name of Christ. And so Paul walks us through all of those comparisons: afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, forsaken, struck down. But then he always counters that by saying, it didn't end me, though. I was afflicted but not crushed, perplexed, not driven to despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed, carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So that in a way that I think God's word and experience allows us to just begin to understand, when I suffer as a follower of Jesus, in a very deep, mysterious way, I am participating in the sufferings of Jesus Christ himself. And that's the second thing I was talking about introducing these verses. That sort of death and life is given to us in a major way in holy baptism. And, you know, I had a friend that I was talking to just a couple weeks ago who was baptized as a young adult. And he was baptized in a lake, and it was full submersion. And he talked about how when you get pushed down into the water, there's a part of you that thinks, I could die, and you really want to come back up out of the water. And so he felt, as a young man, the full impact of baptism's power, that it does two things. It incorporates the death of Jesus into us, and we die with him in his grave. And then we come back up out of the water a new person in our connection with him. And so I think Paul is alluding to all of that in these verses. He's saying we carry in our body the death of Jesus. We will have sufferings that we have to bear, and to expect that that is the case, and not to fall into the trap of thinking, because I am on this journey with Christ, you know, the sufferings will just sort of melt away. Not at all. It's to know that they will come, and when they do, that Jesus suffered as well. He suffered in a way that I never will, thanks be to him. And then I can look at my suffering in a new way. It's carrying the death of Jesus around so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested. People can see in me that this risen new life has taken root and is going to outlast any suffering that I'm going through. But it gives meaning to that suffering. It's not just a unfortunate sort of random part of human existence. My suffering can have meaning as it drives me closer into my connection with Christ. And so he bottom lines that in verse 12 by saying, death is at work in us, but life in you. And at the very least, what that implies is that as an apostle, as a servant, as a slave of Jesus Christ and servant of the people, he's willing to undergo sufferings for the name of Jesus so that he will see life in you, life in his listeners, and the life of faith being born in the people that he is ministering to. And that, I think, puts, you know, sets up an important sort of example, an important pattern for Christian living, is that part and parcel of being a servant slave in the name of Jesus Christ is going to be the setting aside of, you know, personal rights, freedoms, preferences. You're going to get dirty. It's not going to be it's going to be ugly. It's not going to be pretty much of the time, but the outcome is so good that it's all worth it. It is all completely worth it to see life, the life of Jesus, taking root in the people that you're serving.
We have just a couple of minutes left, Pastor, but let's go to the listener lines. We've got a call from Cheryl in Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call and your pastor's comment about baptism. I wish pastors would preach baptism every time they preach, because when I was listening to this, I realized that jars of clay, that is, the jars are the vessels of mercy that Paul speaks of in Romans 9:23. And in baptism, he is pouring in the promise of verse 14 that you haven't really gotten to yet, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That promise is being poured into us in baptism. And we are vessels of mercy. We're receiving this promise in our baptism. I just wish pastors would just keep preaching that and preaching that. That's the truth of God's word.
Thanks for your call, Cheryl. Thanks be to God for those pastors who do proclaim that good news of Jesus in that's given to us in baptism. Pastor, we've got just a couple of minutes to take a look at verses 13 through 18. Let me read 13 through 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase. Thanksgiving to the glory of God. Just a minute for this, Pastor.
Okay. He's getting to, you know, he's really giving the gifts here. He's getting to the ultimate goods. And the same spirit of faith, according to what was written in the Psalms, you know, I believed and so I spoke. He's preaching the message of resurrection and new and eternal life, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us and bring us with you into his presence. You know, the physical resurrection from the dead, the unending presence of life with God. And then verse 15, personalizing that, it says, all for your sake. It's all for your sake, what God has done, what Jesus is doing. And as grace extends to more, it may increase in thanksgiving. It's the appropriate response to, you know, what God is at work in the world. And the first phrases of verse 16 then goes back to his original point in the passage. So we do not lose heart. We faint not, because this is the dynamite that surpasses everything. It goes beyond our imagining what God is doing in the world, and he's doing it through us and with us, and we get to be a part of that. What could be better?
So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. With just about a half a minute here, Pastor.
Yeah. Again, I mean, he's going back to his original point, which is we don't faint. Christian living can be very difficult, and we have a lot of questions and doubts sometimes. However, when we stop to recall and remember the promises made to us in baptism, the active work that God continues to do through that, we bear in our bodies the death of Jesus, but the life of Christ is also manifest in us. In verse 17, he finally says, you know, he calls everything that we go through in life, the greatest tragedy that we could experience living in this world, he calls it a light momentary affliction, which is stunning. You have the payoff for that has to be something amazing, and it is. It says, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And in verse 17 there, we talked about the word hyperbole before. He doubles it there. In the original text, it says hyperbole, hyperbole. It's the most amazing thing that a person will ever experience, and that is what's waiting for us beyond the grave of this life, all thanks to Jesus Christ. So we look to the things not that are seen, but the unseen. And we truly do have that strong expectation in our hearts as, you know, we navigate all of the problems of life and the things that really do threaten to crush us and beat us down. Part of our great invitation in our Christian lives is simply to remember what we've been given.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Mark Matzke of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Chesterland, Ohio. Pastor Matzke, thanks for being our guest today and helping us study in 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
It's truly my pleasure, Andy. Thank you.
God bless you and all the saints at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Chesterland, Ohio. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.